I want to start today by considering what is probably the most significant question that we as Christian believers have to face. And in answering it, we're going to be dealing with one of the pivotal moments in history as we come to Act 2 of our overarching story of the Bible, of God's story, and which, as Scott says, we have now started and we're going to be working through on Sunday mornings. Now, as Malcolm encouraged us to say of God's story 2 weeks ago, this is his story. Oh, dear. Can you put it on the screen? Right, yours is the red bit, okay? This is his story. This is our story. Brilliant, thank you. And I do like that response. Understanding the big picture of God's dealing with the world is so important for each of us to understand our relationship with him. Now, as Scott reminded us, last week we had Genesis chapter 1, and it finishes with the following words. Then God looked over all he had made, and it was very good. That said, over this last week, I've been collecting headlines from the BBC website. Have a read. What sorry reading they make. It is clear that the world is not very good. Indeed, not good at all. So, the $64,000 question is this. How can we believe in a good and loving God creating a good world when the world we see and experience it is so far, far, far from good? The late Tim Keller posed the question like this. If God allows evil and suffering to continue, but he can't stop it, then he might be good, but he is not all-powerful. On the other hand, if God allows evil and suffering to continue because he could stop it, and he won't, then he could be all-powerful, but he is not good. Either way, the good, all-powerful God of the Bible can't exist. Let me just go through that again. If God allows evil and suffering to continue because he can't stop it, then he might be good, but he's not all-powerful. On the other hand, if God allows evil and suffering to continue because he could stop it and he won't stop it, then he could be all-powerful, but he's not good. Either way, the good, all-powerful God of the Bible can't exist. Now, the answer to this question is wrapped up in what the theologians call the fall, and what led to it, and what flows from it. If we do not understand the fall, it is very difficult to understand why God's Son Jesus had to come to this world and die for us, and what that death achieved. So my aim this morning is to give us all a basic understanding of this element of the Bible story that explains how God's very good creation, including us, went wrong. And through that, identify the implications of the fall for us and indeed the whole of creation. And in passing, I hope we'll also learn something about how we can resist the day-to-day temptations to disobey God that we experience in our own lives. So to start with, we're going to hear the Bible's description of the fall. If you'd thought we'd missed the reading, it's coming now. And rather than reading the whole of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, I've asked Alan to read some selected verses that give us the key elements of the story. So Alan, thank you.
So as Rob said, our reading this morning is various verses from Genesis 2 and 3. And if you want to try to follow it, you can find it on pages 3 and 4 of the Bible. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were flowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made.
Thanks, Alan. Do keep page 4 open in your Bibles, and we'll look at this together. I'll summarize in case you weren't able to follow all the way through that. So chapter 2, verse 8 is where we start. "As part of his very good and perfect creation, God creates a garden and puts into it the man, Adam, and verse 22 a bit later, the woman, Eve, that he had created." And in verse 16, God gives Adam just one instruction: "Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And God is clear of the consequences if he does, as you'll see. He will die. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, starting with the serpent, Eve and Adam decide to eat the forbidden fruit. And then we see a cascade of consequences. In verse 8, that intimate, face-to-face relationship between God and those he created in his own image, that relationship is broken. Adam and Eve go and hide from him. And life is going to get tough for all creation. For the woman in verse 16, pain in childbirth. In verses 17 to 19, the ground is cursed and will not provide food without great toil. And finally, as God said it would, death is introduced. In verses 22 and 23, Adam and Eve are banished from the garden so that they may not eat of the tree of life. Wow. What a disaster all round. Now, before we look at what we can learn from this, I just want to make one observation, which is true of all the early chapters of Genesis. Christians around the world do not agree as to whether these early chapters should be taken literally as pure history or not. Some do, some don't, and some aren't sure. Please do not worry about this. I don't believe that the overarching story that we're looking at and the issues that flow from it are dependent on that question of literal interpretation. But having said that, if it is an issue for you, I'm very happy to chat about it. Come and see me afterwards. So what do we learn from all of this? I think there are four key things about this story that the story explains. And two of those are really bad news, and two are actually quite good news. And in good reporting tradition, let me give you the bad news first. So the first bit of bad news. Not only was the relationship between Adam and Eve and God broken, but as a consequence of that disobedience rippling down through history and the continued disobedience of all people throughout the world at all times, including each of us, that relationship between God and the whole of humankind is broken. That disobedience, which the Bible calls sin, separates us from God. We can no longer, by our own efforts or on our own merits, enjoy the intimate relationship with God that God intended when he created us. As Isaiah, a prophet to Israel, was later to say, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And as the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "You have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The second piece of bad news is that the created world has also fallen. Our disobedience has dragged it down from its perfection. It is broken. It is no longer in that perfect, very good state that God intended. It is no longer in good relationship with its creator, and it's no longer in good relationship with itself. So that is the bad news. And whilst the fall is a disaster for humans and the whole world, through it, we also learn two incredibly important and positive things about God, the world, and us. So now for the good news. The first is that we were created with freedom to choose. We have free will. The fall, the disobedience in the Garden of Eden, only happened because humans were able to choose so to do so. This is fundamental to our relationship with God, to have the way to the way that he created us. We were created in his image with a freedom to choose. Freedom to either love and obey God or go our own way. Really, it's quite incredible that having created everything very good, God then decided to allow us the freedom to spoil it. But maybe, if you think about it, that's not so unreasonable. God could either have done that and so taken the risk with us, or he could have made us automatons who would always obey and love him. And if you think about it, that is no way to have a relationship. For God to be able to love us and for us to properly to be able to love him back, to be in a genuine relationship with each other, we have to have the freedom to choose. No freedom, no choice, no love. The second thing that we learn is that the world we see, the one of those BBC News headlines, is not the world God created. It is not the world God chose. It is marred by our sinfulness and by our rebellion against God. Why do I say that's good news? It certainly doesn't sound like it. Well, it is because these two things together, these two things we learn, go to the heart of answering that difficult question that Tim Keller posed. God cannot use his all-powerfulness to put the world to rights and so override the results of our choice to disobey. As to do that would mean that we have no real choice, no freedom, and therefore no possibility of true love. But equally, God did not make the world the way we now see it. He is a perfect and good creator, but through the freedom he gave us, we have destroyed what he made. So, we do have an all-powerful God who is good. So having looked at that big picture, and we will come back to it before we finish, I want to see what we can learn from the events in the garden about our own walk with God day by day, to understand the missteps that Adam and Eve took from a clear instruction from God through temptation to disobedience. We start in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, so if you would look at those with me. Here is a very clear and unambiguous instruction from God. You can eat from any tree in the garden, including, you'll note, the tree of life. We had permission to eat from the tree of life, but there was just one forbidden. For ourselves, I don't think we can argue that God's directions to us are not clear, both from the Bible, but also our own consciences. We are, after all, made in the image of God, albeit a tarnished image. Often we inherently know that certain things are wrong and contrary to what God would have us do. The Bible just lays it out clearly for us. We then have the serpent, who is Satan, the deceiver, another fallen being who disobeyed God in the spiritual realm and is now trying to do likewise here on earth to us. The Bible is clear. Satan is very real, and he is out there to deceive us. Many times in the Bible, where he's often referred to by his other name, the devil, we are warned to be on our guard against him. I love what the Apostle Peter says in the New Testament. He says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." Or as James says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And we see that from the point that Satan opens his mouth, he starts lying and misdirecting Eve. In chapter 3, verse 1, he claims that God had said they weren't to eat any of the fruit. Wrong. It was just the fruit of the tree of knowledge. By misquoting him, Satan is making God appear unreasonable. And then Eve makes her own mistake in verse 3, adding to God's instruction not to eat by saying not to touch either. I think to me the message of these first two missteps is to listen to God. Don't twist his words or add to his words. And then in verse 4, Satan says God is a liar. He flatly contradicts him on one point, you will not die. Yes, they will. Death enters the world because of this disobedience. And then he makes a false statement. You will be like God after you eat. The truth is, they were already like God. They've been made in his image. Eating disobediently will actually make this less true as the image is spoiled. No, it is Satan who is the liar. So here we've got some simple messages as we aim to follow God in today's world. Listen to him and his word. Don't twist his words, either in what we should be doing or what we expect the outcomes to be. Put simply, trust God and his word. So, to conclude, we return to the big picture. This is his story, it's our story. Yeah, excellent. How does today's episode leave us in God's big story? You'll remember, as Scott said, we're looking at this as a six-act play. In the first three chapters of Genesis, we have now gone through the first two acts. We have gone from the dizzying heights of creation and it being very good to the dismal depths of the fall. Our separation from God, our world, is broken. At the end of last week, if you remember, Scott posed a question which is now very pertinent indeed. He said, God creates order, humanity creates chaos, which will prevail? The first three chapters of Genesis, and indeed through to chapter 11, set the scene. And then the next four acts of the drama will take us, it will take us somewhat longer than 2 weeks. We've only looked at the first few chapters of the first of 66 books. Don't worry, we don't go through every chapter of the Bible doing this. But as we go into Acts 3 and beyond, we will start seeing what happens next. So Malcolm will start that next week, and he will start with Abraham, and then we'll work through the Old Testament. And we'll see God's dealings with the people of Israel. And we'll learn how God and humankind lived with that broken relationship caused by the fall and with all the mess and the hurt that came with it. And that's Act 3. And we have that before God intervenes in human history with the birth of Jesus, our Act 4. But where we are now, at the end of Act 2, the position is not great. Don't despair. The overriding message of the Bible is that God loves us. He does not want things to stay as they are at the end of Act 2. And he sets about to changing that by sending his son Jesus. He wants to rebuild that intimate relationship between himself and us. And at that point, I guess I should stop because I'll have to give you a spoiler alert for what's coming later. All I'll say is this. Please stick with the sermon series over the coming weeks. All will be revealed. And you know what? It really is a great story. This is his story. This is our story. Amen.